Reggie had had a very tough week. He sat in the second row from the back in the church with his arms crossed. And the worship service started. The singer was out of tune. The drummer was too loud. They were singing this old song they'd sung so many times. Just thought, I can't worship like this. Then they sang this new song he hadn't heard before. Can't worship like this. Started thinking about his old church, and it was things were just better there, you know. Even when the pastor got up to speak, he had these like verbal tics. Does he even watch his own video? My goodness, so unself-aware. I can't worship like this. But then, even as the congregation enters in to worship through song, he starts to look around the room and sees this elderly woman who's he's known has gone through some pretty hard things. She'd lost a spouse recently and saw her with her hands lifted up in praise. Looked in another direction and saw a guy that he'd known who'd been in and out of recovery and in and out of rehab, and his lips were just moving along with the songs as he was making those words his own. And eventually he uncrossed his arms and just said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 over the next 2 weeks. We are in a series that is looking at what it means to be the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the most developed metaphor for what it means to be following Jesus together in the New Testament. It's not the only metaphor, but it's the one the Apostle Paul spends the most time with. It's the most frequently used term for what it means to be a community of faith. We are the body of Christ. And so we've been talking about that. How every person, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that means the Spirit of Christ lives inside you, and something new is in you, giving you capacities to do things that you weren't able to do before. There's sources of strength and hope and power and inspiration and peace that you didn't have before. And so from that comes spiritual gifts and ways that we are called to serve one another, to build up the body. So we've been talking about that. Many of you are in connection groups, and you're comparing notes and asking each other about your gifts, and that's so exciting to discover how God has wired you for service. And it's so exciting to do that in a group, because oftentimes we don't see in ourselves the things that the people around us can see, sometimes very clearly. So sometimes we overlook something that has actually been a significant blessing to others. Or maybe we're blind to whether that's faults or gifts that others can see. So we need one another to grow. So we've been talking about that. And then even as Paul is taking the church in Corinth through what it means to be the body of Christ together, he reminds them of the most important value is love. Love which is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It's not proud. It doesn't boast. Keeps no record of wrongs. And reminding one another that even though that beautiful, poetic chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is not only words that describe how we are to relate to one another, it's also words that remind us how God sees us. So Jesus tells us to love one another as I have loved you. So we need to receive his love and then do our best to pass it on to the people around us. Well, as we move into chapter 14, and we'll spend 2 weeks on this chapter, on the surface, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about an issue that we don't face, not exactly. It is a different situation on the surface. But underneath it, just underneath the surface, is an issue that is timeless. And maybe especially in our time and in our culture, our consumer culture, it's a word that is especially powerful, that the church especially needs to hear about what it means to be the body of Christ. So we're going to read through the first, it'll ultimately be the first 25 verses of this. And as we're reading through, I invite you to look not only to understand the issue on the surface, and maybe even to imagine what it was like to be part of a worship service in Corinth, because, it sounds interesting, and by interesting, I mean dysfunctional. Kind of like Thanksgiving dinners, you know, at your house. Like, very interesting, maybe sometimes dysfunctional, all that stuff. Like, they're a beloved church of saints that missed the point quite a bit. So see if you can figure out what's happening on the surface, and then we're going to look underneath the surface at the heart issue that is causing the issue on the surface. You with me?
Yep.
Okay, so we're going to be a little bit of a hard slog, and then next week we're going to look at the second half of the chapter, and actually one of the most controversial issues in the modern church. Won't that be fun? Okay. Because there's really nothing new under the sun. There really, really, really isn't anything new under the sun. The human heart has not changed. Has not changed. So, picking things up, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Follow the way of love." This is right after 1 Corinthians 13, obviously. "And eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in the tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in the tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds like a pipe or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? They'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them was without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can anyone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in the tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, even though they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So what's going on here? Can anyone catch the general gist of this? What does a worship service sound like? What's going on? Chaos. Everyone's just like, I can speak in tongues. These ecstatic utterances, and everyone's just kind of outdoing each other with that. Blah, 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 blah. I don't mean that in a negative blah, 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 but you just don't know what they're saying. So it is a pretty chaotic, everyone is expressing themselves to the Lord all at once, kind of hoping the people around them will be the audience to whatever they're doing. That's why the Apostle Paul, and just to highlight verse 12, he says, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, and isn't that great? Isn't it great that God pours out his Spirit on the church and we have spiritual gifts because of that? Try to excel in those that what? Build up the church. Try to excel in the things that build up the church. Here's where I think this word from 2,000 years ago, written to a congregation in Corinth, which is thousands of miles away from here, that I would very much like to visit, by the way. This word is actually quite timely for us today and for our culture today. Because though I'm sure this has never happened to you, you probably know someone who gets tempted at times to judge a worship service or any sort of experience with the Lord or any sort of experience in church by how it benefits them personally. Every other environment, you know, you go to Burger King, it's have it your way, right? Every other environment is catered around your wants, your wishes, your felt needs. Every other environment. Which means that for us to be obedient to what the Apostle Paul is telling the church is going to be a very countercultural move for us today. Because we are hardwired, everything right down to the algorithms on your phone. We are conditioned, culturally conditioned today to believe that the world revolves around us. So the church in Corinth, it sounds like it was quite a wild place because everyone is expressing themselves in worship. And isn't it great that everyone is expressing themselves in worship? But it's all about them. It's all about me. I was thinking of, this might be a dangerous illustration, but take out your phone, would you, for a moment? And if you have a chance, open up the camera app on the phone. If you can. Oh, that's nice. Okay. Now, of course, on your phone, you've got some pretty amazing cameras available, right? And for many people, which camera do we use the most? But the selfie cam, okay? The selfie cam. It's so interesting that as phones, like as technology has evolved, when they first invented the selfie cam, you would have like a high resolution camera for the, you know, the main camera on the phone, and then they would put like the cheap, like low resolution camera for the selfie camera, because I mean, nobody really wants to take that many pictures of themselves, do they? But as the technology evolved, the manufacturers realized that people are actually using the selfie cam, the photos where they're taking pictures of themselves where everything else is in the background, than photos of what's happening to other people. Isn't that an interesting commentary on today's culture? We live in a selfie culture with fantastic selfie cameras. And now this isn't me making fun of you taking a selfie, because sometimes it is kind of nice to capture the moment or capture the people that you were with in an amazing moment. Even for our family, some of our favorite photos are our kind of group selfie photos. And we remember where we were and who we were with. So that part's okay. But we can take that same mentality even into our corporate environments and even into worship settings. How many times have you seen somebody take a selfie shot, like at a major concert? Or even a worship service? You know, the deepest truths of Christianity are paradoxical. Here's what I mean by that. Paradox is something where on the surface it seems like they're contradictory, but when you take a deeper look, you realize that actually the contrasting the contrasting truths are held in tension and point to something much, much deeper. Let me give you a few examples, okay? We already talked about one a little bit with the song Jesus Way. Jesus won victory over death, how?
By dying.
Jesus' greatest act of power was his restraint of power. You know, Jesus is being mocked on the cross. You know, if you are the Son of God, you know, come down from there. And you think of all the times Jesus has even told people, don't you know I could call on legions of angels right now? And you know, we talked about angels a few weeks ago. One angel shows up in the Bible and is unleashed on, in this case, the Assyrian army, 185,000 people die in a night. One angel. Thousands of angels. So this is the equivalent of, you know, the world's entire nuclear arsenal. And Jesus has this at his fingertips, at his immediate command. And so as Roman soldiers are driving nails through his hands and his feet, he could have done anything. And he didn't. And that was his greatest display of power. We need to remember that. The greatest acts of power are when you have it and you restrain it. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus way. That's paradoxical truth, because we think that power is seen when it's exercised rather than power is seen when it's restrained. Or how about this one? God is one and God is three. I realize that takes a while for our heads to get around that. But the doctrine of the Trinity is one of those foundational ideas of the faith. And by the way, if you're still getting your head around that, just call me up. Let's talk. Let's work through some of these wonderful, wonderful paradoxical conversations. Or here's the other paradoxical truth that Jesus introduces to his Christ followers that becomes especially relevant in a worship service. Right here. We find it in many places, but Matthew 16:25 says this. Let's read this verse together. For whoever, let's say it together, wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Let's say that again together. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. In other words, if you want to be truly fulfilled, be willing to empty. If you truly want to have your needs met, think about the needs of others first. Now that doesn't mean that you don't exercise appropriate versions of self-care, Sabbath, rest, That is also part of the Jesus way. We watch how Jesus lived. He teaches us how to live. He teaches us how to be human. Jesus didn't go 24/7. And Jesus' entire life orientation was about honoring God and serving people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as what?
Yourself.
As yourself. Doesn't mean you don't love yourself, but it means that the needs of others around you are prioritized in the similar ways that you would prioritize your own needs. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. We look at the culture around us and we see folks that are at times, I mean, we live in a desperate, lonely, lost time. But whoever loses their life for me, whoever lays it down for me, will find it. We'll find it. So let's keep reading. Let's finish this up. So picking things up, verse 22. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in a tongue and inquirers or unbelievers come in." In the early church, they had first-time guests too. People show up in the worship service and everybody's just kind of blah, 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 blah. And nobody can understand what anybody's saying. Says, if this happens and unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? And if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, then they're convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "God is really among you." I think it's just beautiful that even in the first century church, even in this like really dysfunctional church in Corinth, I mean, Paul needs to remind them, hey, be mindful of the guests among you. That person who shows up to church for the first time. You know, in any healthy church, and this is certainly true for Columbia Grove, every week we've got people who come to worship for the first time. One of the great challenges in the church is, you know, once you get established in the church, you make friends, and it's awesome. And so you come into church, and the first thing you want to see is your friends, and that's valid, that's legit. I hope, one of my hopes for you, even if you're like a regular attender, like you're part of the Columbia Grove family, I hope that at least once a year, you worship somewhere else and have the experience of being a first-time guest in another environment. And you walk into a place where you don't know your way around. You don't know where the bathrooms are. Are there snacks? Are there, like, I mean, what's the culture of things? What are, you know, and because in that environment where you feel, for a moment, you kind of feel like that outsider. I say that in air quotes. You remember what it's like to be new in a space. I promise you, you'll come back to this space with a fresh set of eyes. Because really great churches, really Jesus way, love like Jesus churches, we remember what it's like to be the first time guest. That person who comes into church, I'm going to use the term stumbling, because some do. Will anybody care whether or not I'm here? Have you ever been in an environment, whether that's a social environment or a church environment, where like you attend it and you leave and you really think no one would have even noticed whether I was here? Like no one would really care. Or what I really hope is that at least once a year, though I hope this happens many more times than once a year, I hope you will have a loved one that that you've been praying for a long time come to church with you for the very first time. Because I promise your antenna will be up. You'll be like, oh, Jesus, let the greeters be friendly today. Oh, Jesus, let the donuts be good. I want donut Sunday, not kale Sunday. I mean, like, come on, Jesus, you know. Or all the little distractions that can easily pop up, you'll be praying against those things. You know, or that one weird person who's like super territorial about their seat. Be like, oh, Jesus, just, I don't wish ill for her, but let her have a cough. Let her just stay home today, you know? Just because you rightly are concerned about your loved one. And every single week, somebody takes that brave step. The Holy Spirit draws someone to check something out for the first time, or the first time in a long time, and there's all sorts of things running through their mind. I mean, stepping into any new environment is scary business. Stepping into a new church, super scary business. I totally I can empathize and relate why the majority of people who attend Columbia Grove for the first time have checked out an online service beforehand. Sometimes it's for weeks or months. Like, just because they want to see, like, what is the culture of this place? How weird are those folks? Like, what are they really about? Like, they say they're love like Jesus. Is there any evidence of that? And I think there is. Grateful that there is, but I understand. I mean, so stepping into a new environment, I'm just saying it's scary. And I'm just saying that it's appropriate to care. In fact, one of the marks of a healthy church is that there are people who care, that we both connect with the ones that we already know and love and who, you know, your 2 a.m. friends, your connection group posse, that you connect with them and you support one another. And in the midst of supporting one another, we still pay attention to the person who's there for the first scary time. A little bit of a dangerous question. Have you ever had a really, well, let's start with the positive, but if you have to share a horror story, that'd be fun too. Have you ever had a, like, when you step into a worship service setting or any sort of social environment, what are things that people have done for you that have helped you to feel like, hey, I'm at, like, they actually see me. They actually care whether or not I'm here. What things for you have made a difference? Kirk, what makes a difference for you, my friend?
When I first entered here...
And put this up a little...
Oh,
then they can hear you. Okay.
When I first entered, the Holy Spirit takes over and I have a tendency to yell out, Jesus. I'm sure all of you noticed. I wasn't sure...
What?
I wasn't sure if that was going to be acceptable, you know? But I got to go with what the Holy Spirit tells me, you know? So that was one thing nice about coming to Columbia Grove, you know, was that... It was accepted, and it was accepted by you because you agreed with it, and that's what made it for me.
Yeah. What others? Okay, yeah, Dee. So what things for you make a difference for feeling welcome?
This church is probably one of the most warming, welcoming, kind, and considerate churches I have ever been in. And I've been in a lot.
Yeah.
And I've been in churches when I walked in, they didn't acknowledge me. They didn't look at me. They didn't do anything. They didn't even know I was there.
Yeah.
But this church knew.
And it makes a difference, doesn't it? It matters whether or not people see you.
Yes. Huge.
Yeah.
And this church is just, this is my home. Mm. And I love everyone.
That's good. That's good. Oh, yeah. Chrissy, what for you has made a difference?
Well, when you walk into a place and everyone looks like they're wearing a mask of dead beat, And yet there's that, you feel like, where am I and what am I doing? And then that one person comes up and says, welcome, glad you're here. Please let me show you, and whatever it might be. That loosens your heart. All of a sudden, everyone that had dead beefeaters look happy and joyful and greet you too. And that's what makes the difference.
It really does, doesn't it? Yeah. So all you sitting up in the front of the room right now, anyway. So all the action's happening in the back today. That's fantastic.
Just at the stage of life I'm in with young children, it's really nice that you all tolerate my feral children. And love them. You really do.
Feral. That's not really. let's try
free
beautiful.
Range. I'll say free range.
Free range beautiful children.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Thanks.
Okay. But it makes a difference. Like, yeah. I remember when Anita and I had really young kids. We were in a worship service at a church. It was a prominent, well-known church. And if you ever have young kids and you got a child and they're just making the tiniest amount of noise and you get the stink eye, like, all right, we're done. All right, we're done. Okay, Lana, what makes the difference?
It's the people and the pastor.
That helps.
Because when I was little, I had to go to church with my grandma. And I like what Christy said. She said about the face.
Yeah.
You didn't do anything. You walked in, you sat down, you opened your Bibles, and you looked up. You didn't look around. And it was a hellfire brimstone church.
Right.
He would point at people. I saw you downtown last night. You're a charlatan. It was so... I crawled under the pew and spent my time there.
You gotta avoid that finger, huh?
Yeah. The finger.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, that's been 64 years ago. I've never forgotten it.
Yeah.
Compared to here, warm, friendly, loving, kind. If you have a problem, you can... be yourself in a connection group.
Right. You don't have to have it all together.
Oh, when's that going to happen?
Right. Right. But
honestly,
it's nice when you're in an environment where people don't act like they do.
Yeah.
Where people can be real and it's okay to be broken.
Because then it's all just lies.
Yeah. Yeah. Just faking it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you can tell. You can tell those things. So just a couple more and then... All right.
When they said, where were you last week? We missed you.
That makes a difference, doesn't
it? That's when it hit me that I was actually seen. And, you know, and the other thing is going to you, because you allow yourself to open yourself to us for talks and all that. It's not like you're high up here and we have to settle for what's down here. So that's it.
Yeah, you've got my phone number.
Exactly.
And that's okay.
Yep.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I have both a positive and a negative.
Yeah.
In this church, the positive for me when we first came was Michelle Torgerson's smile. Mm. And every Sunday I look forward to her smile.
Mm-hmm.
The negative, not in this church, but we visited another church for 6 months every Sunday. And every Sunday when we left, the pastor would say, oh, are you new here?
Yeah. Yeah, that'd be bad.
We were slow, man.
Yeah. So thanks for sharing some of those, and I hope in connection groups and stuff you'll talk about some of those stories, you know, of things that went well, and maybe things that didn't. But to realize that how we treat one another, especially in those settings, like so whether that's just that general attitude of putting the needs of others equal or higher than our own, and how we treat that first time person makes a huge difference. Because can you just imagine with me, like, what do you think a local church would be like if each of us went out of our way to serve one another? Like, just imagine what that would be like. You know, one of the societal trends, actually I want to recommend a documentary to you. I'm such a nerd, I know, I'm sorry. But thanks for loving me anyways. There's a Netflix documentary called Join or Die. It's by follows the work of sociologist Robert Putnam. Who's talking about how over the last 15 years, especially, well, 25, 30 years, how just involvement in social institutions over in America has declined, like bowling leagues, community choirs, everything, you know, Rotary Club, everything is tanking. And describes that as being potentially our greatest threat to democracy. Not that single politician you dislike, but the fact that we are less connected to one another than we used to be. We're less connected. We don't actually have conversations with people from other socioeconomic groups, other age categories, other racial categories, other political categories. We're all in our little bubble. And we're increasingly isolated. We're increasingly lonely. And so just imagine what can happen when the local church really cares about each other, really goes out of our way to serve one another. It's a countercultural act. Where else in society today will you interact with a group even as diverse as the group of people you see in the room? Just take a moment, look around. We have people in this room right now. Now, I realize our kids are going to be coming back from children's church in a minute or two, but we have people in the room from probably age 8 to far beyond none of your business, okay? The whole spectrum. We have people from every socioeconomic group in the room right now. We have a wonderful community of people who've been in recovery, so have been through some really, really hard things. Or people who have been grieving, gone through really, really hard things. Where else would you gather a group of people like that in one place to do the same thing? To say, I choose the Jesus way. Love like Jesus. We're going to love one another as I have loved you. Where else does that happen? Where else does that happen? I'm asking. Where else does that happen? And so if we do this here, like if we can do this Bible stuff, the excel in the gifts that build up the church. We glorify Jesus by building up the body of Christ. We glorify Jesus by building up his body, which means concern for one another. Just imagine what could happen when that happens. And I'm so grateful to be part of a church where I see that happening. Not always, not perfectly, because none of us are perfect. But I see that happening. Columbia Grove, please keep doing that. Please keep doing that. Please keep Karen for the first time guest. Please keep connecting with your friends, but not just with your little circle. Please be intentional about building relationships with people that come from different walks of life than you. They might see things differently than you. Those connections, that kind of community really, 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 really matters. So as we close with prayer, and hopefully I've given you some good things to think about, and hopefully even some inspiration for why even this stuff, this gathering in a room stuff, why it matters so much. We also would take a moment too and say what the fictitious character in the opening story needed to say, which is, I'm sorry, Lord. One little humble brag moment, okay? So for a number of years, I taught songwriting at North Park University, and the guy I was teaching with, his name is Jeff Twigg. He's a longtime worship leader out of the UK. And one of the things that he was especially proud of in his life Sadly, he died about 5 years ago. Is that when he was younger and serving in a local church, he would train up worship interns and teach them how to lead worship and write songs. And that might sound familiar because we try to do the same thing here. One of those worship interns was a guy by the name of Matt Redman. And who ended up becoming a, we're going to actually sing a Matt Redman song in just a moment. And so Matt and his the church and movement that he was involved with, it was really known for its worship. And so services would be, people would be super, super, super excited about worship. But they also then, after that worship culture was kind of built up, they realized that there's some parts of it that really got out of hand. They noticed that, like, attendance would shift based on who the scheduled worship leader was for that day. As people are kind of figuring out, like, how am I going to get the best worship experience? Where do I need to go to get the best worship experience? And so they decided for several weeks to just shut it all down. And they just gather in a room, and no instruments, no band, just people in the room just singing. And the song we're about to sing actually came out of that. This realizing that even with the best of intentions, best of people, our hearts can do the very same thing that happened to this church in Corinth. It starts to turn inward, and we start to take even our gatherings, this incredible opportunity to meet with each other and to meet with God, and we can start making it about us. What did I get out of it? Did everybody make me feel good? Did I like it? Were those my songs? Did they do it the way I like it? I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that made it. Because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for the incredible potential of the local church. Lord, thank you that when we get this right, that so many great things can happen. Body gets built up, lives get changed, people find strength and help and peace and wholeness, and your spirit moves in our midst and the gifts are exercised. And Lord, we're sorry that sometimes we don't. And we forget why we're here. We make it all about us. So when that happens, Lord, we're sorry. Thank you that even when we get it wrong, Jesus, you always get it right. Thank you, Lord, that you make it right. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us just because we are broken and selfish and stupid sometimes. Thank you that there's always forgiveness at your feet. Thank you, Lord, that we can always come back. So, Lord, may this place be a place where we truly worship, where we remember who you are, and where we each do our part in building one another up. And, Lord, please use me. And just invite you to whisper that under your breath, because every one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. Every single one of us has a gift to give. Every single one of us has something to contribute. So, Lord, please use me. Lord, please use me. Please use me. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.